Thank you, Sandra. Man, I am a Christmas nut. Let me just start off with that. In other words, I love everything about this season. I love the lights. I love the sounds. I love the music. I have some people tell me, oh, I'm so sick of Christmas carols. I'm like, we only do them one time a year, y'all. Of course, it's getting earlier. Usually it started the day after Thanksgiving. Now it starts before Thanksgiving. I kind of time everything by Home Depot. You go into Home Depot in the middle of July, and they've got Halloween out. And then you go in at Halloween, and they've already got Christmas. It's like everybody's forgetting about Thanksgiving. But I'm that Christmas guy. I love the lights. I love all the baubles. I love the sounds of the season. I love the movies. I know I give the Hallmark movies a bad rap, and I should, but I still like them. You still hope for that ending to come out, you know, where the snow starts, the dog is there, the boy and the girl finally hook up, even though they've been running circles around each other the whole movie. It's the same story in all of them. We watched a movie this year called The Boy Called Christmas, A Boy Called Christmas, and I know it's sappy, I know it's involved in those kind of things, but I love that. I was listening to the radio, and I was listening to the Christmas tunes that were on there, and the 12 Days of Christmas come on. How many of y'all heard that? Isn't that the most annoying song you've ever heard? I started thinking about the words, you know. I'm sitting there thinking about the words. Do you realize your true love, the person that loves you the most, gave you 23 birds? Now, I have 5 chickens at home, and it's enough to keep their cage cleaned out and eat their eggs and everything else, but 23 birds, can you imagine the guano and stuff for 23 birds? Who would do that? Not only that, 17 girls. They give you 17 women and 33 dudes. Are you kidding me? That's like some kind of weird human trafficking thing. You know, you got 50 people invading your house. It's like, thanks, true love. I love the lights and the sounds, and I love all the craziness about Christmas, but you know, and I know, that there is not always this happy, giddy kind of thing, that there's tensions built into Christmas. For example, Margie puts up our decorations, and me and Philip try our best to find other things to do so we're not at home when that happens. But we'll get out the boxes, we'll get out the stuff, and we'll start putting the decorations up, and usually there's something that's like, hey, can you put this up? And this year was no different. It's like I go to put something up, and I think it's gone. In fact, I'm measuring to make sure it's perfect and everything. Then I start helping something else, and then you hear this crash, boom, bang kind of thing. And you go in there, and you're like, you know, I just want to take a hammer and beat the thing, but it says joy, you know, so you can't really do that. Came out here to our manger scene that's out front. And, of course, yesterday, 70 degrees, we're in the middle of a tornado, it felt like. And Mary and Joseph are blowing around the parking lot. And I'm like, oh, I just put this up. And so now I've got them wired down, so hopefully Mary and Joseph and the stable don't go anywhere. But, you know, Christmas can be a sense of tension. There's this pull. And if you look at the Bible, there is nothing in the Bible that romanticizes the idea of Christmas. Nothing. You know, we celebrate it. You know, the coming of Jesus and happy birthday, Jesus. And we celebrate it with all this craziness. But in the Bible, it's not romanticized at all. Think about the tension that was there. Shepherds filled with fear and the angels filled with joy. I think of Mary and Joseph. They get to Bethlehem, and there is no place for them in the inn, and she's heavily pregnant, getting ready to birth Jesus, and there's no room. They're alone, and yet in Bethlehem itself, it is so filled with sounds and people and this hustle and bustle because, you know, all of the house of David is coming there to be registered, and so all of this is going on while they're alone. Even the idea of Christmas, we have the sacred part of Christmas versus the secular. Oh, I'm not going to get into all that. You know, this is, you know, we're just going to be, you know, it's all about this and not about this, you know, and so there's this tension between the secular, the Santa, and the and Christ. Of course, if you do take the letters of Santa and mix them around, it says Satan. But don't get caught up in that. Even within the sacred part, we have people that say, it's always Christmas. And some people say Xmas. Some people say, I will never say Xmas. Did you know Xmas was actually used first? The X was for the Christos. It meant Christ. And the Mass became the service. So it was Christ Mass. But we say, oh, I'll never say Xmas. I'm always going to say Christmas. And then there are some people who say, I'm always going to say Christmas. I'm never going to say Happy Holidays, even though holidays means holy days. And there are 23 different holy days that happen during this time. So we get caught up in this tension during this time of year. And if you look in the Bible, Jesus Christ is always a sense of tension. A sense of tension. I want to talk about, I know we're supposed to talk about joy and I'll get there, but I want to set up this story about a character that we don't know a lot about. His name is Simeon. And Simeon is found in the Christmas story in Luke. And I want to share this with you. I want to set this up. First off, Jesus is born, the shepherds are there, the shepherds celebrate, then the shepherds go home. The angels are there, the angels go back home. You know, 8 days later, according to the Jewish tradition, and Jesus was Jewish, the Jewish tradition said if the firstborn is a male and the male opens the womb, then he is to be presented 8 days for circumcision into the temple and be presented to the Lord, and Mary would go through a purification process. So Mary and Joseph and Jesus, they go to the temple, and this is where we find Simeon. And so I'm going to start in verse 25. Chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, verse 25, and I'm going to go through 33. It says this, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, and actually this is the Song of Simeon, it's probably the first Christmas carol ever written, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. And his father, Joseph, and his mother, Mary, marveled at what was said about him. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You see, Simeon, let's talk a little bit about Simeon. It says Simeon was righteous and devout. This was a man that went to the temple. This was a man that spent time in the very presence of God. It says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Remember, Israel was God's chosen people, but they kept falling short of what God had for them. And so God would punish them, and then he would restore them and punish them and restore them, much like our children. You know, you think they would get it right the first time, but guess what? We never do, do we? No, we kind of keep, you know, getting into the fire and doing things like that. So he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. And God tells him, and it says that the Spirit was upon him, he's a credible witness. He is someone that the Spirit is upon. He's waiting for this. God told him through the Spirit that you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. And so when Jesus comes into the temple, it says he picks him up and blesses him and says, thank you, God, for this. And then Mary and Joseph are marveled at that. They're going like, wow. I mean, think about this. This is not some crazy man that's going around just picking up strange kids and holding them and saying stuff. You know, you try that at the mall and see what happens. Right? No, this is a credible witness. This is a holy man. This is a man devout, looking for what God has said to him. And if his words ended there, if that was it, where Mary and Joseph just marveled at that, what a wonderful story. There would be no tension. It would all be great. It would all be this Hallmark, happy ever after. The snow starts. The dog's nose is cold and kisses the guy. It's all perfect. But it doesn't end there. Let's look at what Simeon says next, verse 34 and 35. He says this, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. In other words, man, is it God, thank you for letting me see this. This is awesome. Mary, Joseph, this is a great thing, but there's going to be people that will rise up and there are going to be people that fall because of your son. And a sword is going to pierce you. In other words, there's going to be this sense of tension from him. And people's hearts will be revealed. You see, when he says, I'm looking for a light to the Gentiles, and that was Israel's only goal. You are to be a light to the world to show them who God really is. That is your one role. And then he says, to the glory of Israel. You know, the glory of Israel. Israel was nothing. Do you realize they weren't even a people until God cut them off? And they were pagan people. You know, we think of Father Abraham as this big Jewish guy. He wasn't even Jewish. He was a pagan from the land of Ur until God called them out and set them apart, made them holy, and said, you are my people. Not because you're great, not because you're strong, but because I love you. In other words, the only glory that Israel had was the glory of God. God fed them. God led them. God protected them. God defeated their enemies. God gave them land. God did everything for them, and all they had to do was respond in love and adoration to their father, but they didn't. You see, they were a lot like us. They want their own glory. In other words, our glory comes from our money, our prestige, our power, our things like that, and we say like, oh, this is who I am. And that's what Israel was doing. They weren't looking at the glory of God. You see, Jesus is going to be divisive. See, our glory is not found in our power and our wealth and our prestige or in that human stuff. Our glory is only found in the glory of God. And Simeon says that this boy is going to be divisive because he's going to bring God's glory, and people are going to see God's glory, and they're going to have to choose whether to rise up and be part of God's glory, or are they going to fall and say, I don't want that. I want my glory. The word for joy in the Bible is kavod. And kavod means, if you look at the word, I put up there, some of the words are importance. It is the weight. This is the glory of God, not joy, but glory. It's his weight, his importance. It's a heaviness. It's a respect, a majesty, and honor. Paul says this in Corinthians chapter 2. He says this, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory, that heaviness, the presence, the majesty of God in the face of who? Of Jesus Christ. God's love, God's holiness, God's everything, his glory is so overwhelming. And Scripture says about us, we're like a mist that just kind of goes and just disappears. We're here for a while, then we're gone. There's no glory in that. There's no anything that we can do. The Bible says, you know, we can't even count the hairs on our head, and some of us can't even put hair on our head, right? And then others, you know, we're going like, how can I add more days to my life? You can't. Only God does those things. And Simeon says that we are going to rise or we're going to fall according to the glory of God. I went to a funeral not too long ago. I didn't have to lead the funeral, and it was one of the most awkward funerals I've ever been a part of. It lasted about maybe 6.5 minutes, the whole funeral. I mean, we came in, the family sat down. It was one of those kind of things where I don't think anybody in the whole area had even heard of Jesus, heard that there was hope, heard that there was anything. It was basically the guy got up, read the obituary, and said, thank you for coming, pretty much. It was the most awkward thing, that there was no glory there. There was no hope there. There was nothing there. It was awful. Jesus is so great. We need to be sharing that light with the other people in light of who he is, because some are going to rise and some are going to fall. And it's not by what we do. It's by the glory of God, but we've got to get that message out. Think about the Bible story. You know, we talk about Christmas and we see all these movies. I mean, the Grinch gets a bigger heart. We all celebrate. Clarence gets his wings. You know, we think like, woohoo, you know, all of these great good news things that go on. But the Bible story, the Bible Christmas, you have a bunch of smelly shepherds. They're out in the field. No one wants to be with them because they're out with their flocks all the time. They stink. They smell. They're there. You have a teenage mom. There's Simeon. All we know about him is just those verses there. Right after that, there's a couple verses about a lady named Anna who got married, and 8 years after she was married, her husband dies, and she is a widow for like hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, it seems like. But she's going to the temple every day, and she's praying, and she's worshiping God, and she gets to see Jesus. I think of us and God, his glory in us. And if we think of the heaviness, think about taking a little tiny pebble and you put it on the end of the teeter-totter that's down. Any of you young people know what a teeter-totter is? See, when I was young, we had to go outside and play, right? All right, so anyway, you had this teeter-totter and you got this little thing here, but then you take this huge rock, and you drop this rock, what's going to happen to the pebble? It shoots up in the air. See, some of us are going to rise because we want that glory of God to come down on us. And we're really like a pebble. There's nothing we can do. You know, you throw a pebble in a lake or in a stream and you get a ripple or two. You take a rock and you can change the course. A big boulder thing, you can change the course of the river. You throw that in, you get a huge splash. The water hits it and goes around. And that's what God does. We are nothing. God is everything. We're fragile, finite, vulnerable, sinful, selfish. God is infinite in power. He's infinite in glory, majesty, holiness, and his love is sacrificial. His glory is revealed in Jesus, and some are going to embrace that, and they're going to rise. And others are not, and they are going to fall. Think about people in grief. They've experienced grief. They've experienced loss. They look at the Christmas tree and there's gifts that are missing under there. Or they look at the table and there's a chair that is empty this year. But God, in his greatness, has swallowed up death and grief. And so they will rise. There are people suffering the consequences of their own sin and their own dealings and their own mistakes. But God is merciful, and God is a redeemer. And so they, too, will rise. There are people that struggle with pain and suffering. Every day is hard for them. And yet they struggle through because they trust God that he is our healer. He is our counselor. He is walking with us. And when we grow faint and weary, he is our strength. And they will rise. Some of us struggle financially, especially in this culture where we're trying to keep up with everybody else. And while we're, it's Christmas and I got to have all this stuff for the kids and I got to for all these people here and I can't even afford to pay my bills. And yet they hold to the truth that God is their peace, their comfort, their provider. And they trust in the promises of God. And guess what? They are going to rise. For me, I'm surrounded by so many of you that have walked through those valleys. And when I see what you've gone through, and I've seen the faith that you've had to get through, it builds me up as well. And I'm able to fully trust in God. When something happens to me, I can say, you know, God is there because I've seen him work in your life. And you are an example to me. See, to me, Christ and Christmas is bound up in a Savior. To know that God came and came to offer us his glory, his weight, his presence in the birth and the crucifixion and the resurrection. That is, this really is the most wonderful time of the year. Breck and Ridge came over to the house the other day, and we had to blow up a mattress because we had like a million people in our house. We have a million people in our house that was built for like four, right? And so Alex and Megan are there from California, and Breck and Ridge are there, and Lena's there, and we put this big blow-up mattress to sleep in the living room. You put a blow-up mattress and you have two kids, 10 and 6, guess what they're going to do? Jump, exactly. Brett goes, Ridge, sit on the edge. He gets on the couch, does a cannonball. Ridge goes shooting up in the air, and they're laughing, going crazy, knocking the tree down, knocking just stuff everywhere. Ha, ha, ha. Brett, after about 3 or 4 times, Brett goes, you do it to me, Ridge. Ridge gets up there, he jumps, and Brett goes, so being the good grandfather I am, I didn't get up on the couch. I just stood on the ground and just kind of did a layout, and both of them went, whoo. See, that's what God does for us. The times when we are beat and defeated and down and depressed and alone, and we can't see that beyond the mountains and the problems and the stuff in front of us, God is there to give us his strength to build us up. And if we rely on the glory of God, we too will rise. What does this have to do with joy? The joy of the Lord, as Sandra said today, is our strength. It's not our strength. God is the one just pushing on that air mattress, and we're just going up. God, I can't get up on my own today because this is going on in my life. And God's saying, boom, oh, yes, you can. God, I don't know if I can do this. Boom, oh, yes, you can. You can through me. In Luke chapter 2, verses going back to 8 and 11, it says this. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord, there's that presence, the weight, the awesomeness who God is, the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. What is this? And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you what? Good news. I'm bringing you good news of what? Of great joy, not just joy, great joy, the greatest joy that will be for all people, for all other people, for the Gentiles, for the Jews, for everybody. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That's what we celebrate. That's why we're filled with joy. Because on that day, Jesus is born in this world as a human to take away our sins, to show us the very glory of God in his presence. So we have seen God and we know God because we have seen Jesus and we worship Jesus. We see the glory of God. We hear the good news of great joy, for unto us is born a Savior, a Redeemer, God with us, Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that we would see your glory, that we would bask in your glory. Father, as we get caught up in all the excitement at Christmas and we sing the songs and we celebrate the fellowship with one another and love on each other during this time of year, Father, I pray that we would just feel your weight, that we would feel your presence, that we would feel your glory as it surrounds us. And Father, though it may fill us with fear at times, help us to understand that your glory is what gives us strength to go on. Your glory is what redeems us. Your glory is what saves us. Your glory is what moves us to become better than we are. And we thank you for that. Father, we thank you so much for the birth of your son, Jesus. We thank you for the gift of salvation that is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. And Father, we pray all these things in your mighty name. Amen.